for the fifth chapter, the 15th and the 16th verses. Amen. In the book of Ephesians. Amen. Chapter 5, begin with verse number 15. The Apostle Paul said, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Amen. I would like to take our text tonight from that 16th verse where it says these three words, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. Does anybody here tonight remember green stamps and gold bond? I remember when I was a boy, my mom had certain stores she liked to shop at. She liked to go to Furs because they gave green stamps. There were certain filling stations, what we called gasoline stations, then filling stations, that she liked to go to because they gave stamps. And we would sit down sometimes with Mom, and we would get those books that they would give you, and you would fill up every page with stamps. You'd lick until you was dry putting stamps on pages. Amen. And what made it worth it all was we had this catalog, and it had all kinds of neat stuff in it. You couldn't just go buy it. You had to have stamps. But for so many books of stamps, you could redeem those stamps, and you could get stuff. Oh, we've been about stuff, hasn't it? And you could get stuff. So we would get our stamps, and finally you'd get enough stamps, and this is what I like. It said, and you would go to the Redemption Center. About say the Redemption Center. And you would redeem those stamps. And with the price of some stamps, you could liberate an object that was in there and take it home with you. And it became your very own. Amen. So we had a Redemption Center. Hallelujah. Hey, there is a Redemption Center I want to talk about tonight. But it's not about green stamps, and it's not about gold bond, but it's about the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the redemption of our sins and the salvation of our souls. Amen. He paid a dear price to redeem us tonight. Robert G. Lee wrote this. He said, "If you had a bank that credited your account every morning with $86,400, I'd like to have a bank like that, that carried no balance from day to day, allowed you to keep no cash in your account, and every evening canceled the balance you did use that day, what would you do?" if you couldn't carry not one penny over, what would you do? You'd spend every bit of it. Well, you do have such an account. It's called time. Every day that God gives you, He puts 86,400 seconds into your account. 1,440 minutes. 24 hours. And He puts that in your account. Now, you can't save any of that. We talk sometimes about saving time. Impossible. You can't save time. Amen. You spend time. And you and I must choose wisely what we spend time on. It is a matter of fact that everything that you do and everything that you want is going to cost you a portion of your life. You literally exchange life for everything that you get through the course of the day. Whether it be work or whether it be pleasure, you are spending your life, and you will never get that portion of your life back again. So it behooves us then tonight to be very careful what we spend our life on. I don't know about you, but I determined a long time ago that I'm going to spend my life for something that's going to count in the end. I'm not going to waste it. I'm not going to squander it. But I'm going to invest it in something that is worthy and worthwhile. Amen. Because it's the only life that I have. The Bible talks about a man by the name of Methuselah. Anybody familiar with Methuselah? What was he famous for? He lived a long time. He lived to be 969 years of age. But that's all we know that he accomplished. He lived a long time. I don't know what he did with 969 years. It doesn't say. It just say he lived 969 years and he died. And that's it. That's all we know. Amen. Now, I like what it says before that about Enoch. It says that he lived to be, 360 years, I believe it was, and he was not, because the Lord translated him. Now that's living, folks. Hallelujah. That's life. Oh, he didn't get to live as long, but my, what he did with what he lived. Praise the Lord. That's what matters. Is what you accomplish with your days. Amen. So Methuselah is known for living longer than anybody else. But I don't know anything else about him. But I do know something about a man called Jesus. He only lived 33 years. And we mark time according to his birthday. We tell time by B.C. before Christ and A.D. in the year of our Lord. Amen. He literally changed the calendar. Praise God. He impacted the world like no other human being has ever impacted the world. And he did it like no one else has ever done it. There are those who have made their mark with violence and with the sword. And they have conquered kingdoms. Amen. But here's a man who drew a sword. And he never fired a gun. Amen. But he preached peace. And he preached joy. And he preached the love of God. And he preached the salvation of the soul. And everywhere he went, he did good. Hallelujah. He opened blinded eyes, caused deaf ears to hear and mute tongues to speak. One that gave liberty to those that were captive and delivered those that were bound. One that caused the lame limbs to leap again. One that came into the places where there was sadness and sorrow and sickness and death, and brought healing and life and resurrection. Amen. 33 years. Short life, but impacted life like no other man has ever done. But Jesus is conscious of time. He was conscious of time. I don't know how to prove this, but some theologians say that the New Testament and the Gospels only account for 27 days. Of the life of Jesus Christ. 27 days out of 37 years. That's not much, was it? Amen. But if he did all that in 27 days, imagine what more he did. But Jesus was conscious of time. He lived in that consciousness. When he was but a lad, 12 years of age, he said this. He said, I must be about my Father's business. He understood that destiny was in his hand, and he had something at stake. And every day he had something to accomplish. He said again, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night is coming when no man can work. I must do it. Do it now. He felt urgency. Lord, help us tonight not to lose the urgency. Help us tonight, Lord, not to get lax here in the end time and lackadaisical and uncaring and just coast to the rapture. Help us to remember and be reminded that we still have a world to win. Amen. We still have souls to save. We still are here to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Jesus every day was charged with the feeling, I must work the works of him that sent me. He said to another place, he said, my hour's not fully come. At another place, he said, mine hour is not yet come. And then finally, he said, after praying with his disciples in the garden, he said, the time is at hand. Time. 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 Unforgiving time. He said, the time is at hand. And finally, he said in Gethsemane, behold, the hour is at hand that the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. He understood that from the inception of life, all the way marching down through the quarter of the thing we call time. He understood. He had a date with destiny somewhere on a hill called Calvary, and there always was a cross looming large in his future. But just beyond that cross, amen, in that tomb was a resurrection. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. He understood that. And from that cross he said, it is finished. He understood that I've come for a purpose. I've come to accomplish a particular mission. And I have wrought what I have been sent to do. He understood that. Amen. Amen. Paul said a similar thing. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. He understood. I'm at the end of this thing. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That he understood this thing about time and that it's important what we do with it. Amen. Praise God. Time is so important to us. That's why Paul wrote to us. He said about redeeming the time. When we talk about redeeming the time, the word has to do with buying up time. It has to do with rescuing time from loss. Rescue from loss. Amen. Don't let time just slip away. If we're not careful, time becomes a tyranny to us, or a tyrant to us, and it dictates to us. We need to understand that we need to rule time and not let time rule us. Amen. Somebody said if you fail to plan, then you plan to fail. Amen. If you tell, time's a little like money. You have to tell it what to do. If you don't, it'll just slip away. And you will find yourself at the end of the day with empty hands and an empty heart, an unfulfilled life, because time just slips away. Jesus knew how to rule time. You remember when Jesus had stepped onto the shore, and immediately a grieving father ran to him and said, "Come, Master, my daughter is at the point of death. Come and heal her." And he wheeled and they began to rush toward the house. But the further they went, the greater the crowd of people grew, until finally Jesus was thronged with individuals with needs, and they were passing by, and this one lady that had an issue of blood for 38 years reached out and touched the hem of his garment, and he stopped the whole procession. Oh yes, they were rushing. It was urgent. It was urgent. It was urgent that they get there before the daughter dies. And this woman stopped them. Can you imagine the frustration of that father while he stood there and Jesus was taking care of some other business? And he's thinking, "You don't understand the urgency that's here. You don't know how sick my daughter is. If we don't hurry, it's going to be too late." But Jesus stopped because time did not rule him. He ruled time. Amen. Brother Neely was a man that was conscious of time. Brother Neely never broke the speed limit, even when it was 55. He said, "Why am I in a hurry?" He said, "God's already there." Hello? He said, "God's already there. So what makes me think I'm going to rush in with my white hat and do anything that God can't do? God's already there." But you see, we get so caught up and frustrated because we get urgent and the tyranny of the time, and we just need to chill a little bit. What is it? Chillax. It's an interesting age, isn't it? Just say it. Whatever. But you just, we're caught up in this urgency, and then time rules us. You just gotta learn to say, wait a minute. What's important here? It's important that that lady had been suffering for 38 years. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus didn't rush past her and leave her lying in the dust, unhealed and still suffering? But he stopped and he ministered to her needs. And then, before he even got started again, servants came and said, "Don't bother the master any longer. Your daughter's dead." And I can just imagine the first thing that flashed into the mind of that father was, "If only We hadn't stopped here. If only Jesus hadn't stopped to help somebody else, my daughter might have lived. But Jesus said, it's okay. Hey man, it's all right. Let's just go on to your house. And sure enough, they got there. All the wailing and the crying and the weeping and the sorrowing. Jesus steps into that chaos, puts everybody out, but John and James, and he goes in and he takes the little girl's hand that's cold and clammy with death, and he speaks to that silent heart, and he says, daughter, rise! And suddenly that heart starts beating again. The flush of health returned to her cheeks. Her muscles receive strength. She sits up, her eyes open. Hallelujah. Jesus knew how to use time instead of letting time use him. He didn't allow that. Whenever they sent the message of urgency, said, Jesus, your friend Lazarus is sick. Come and heal him. The Bible says he waited for 2 days, and he knew that Lazarus died. And he told his disciples, he said, Lazarus is sleeping. And they said, oh, that's a good thing, Lord. He said, no. In your vernacular, he's dead. But then he said, but let's go wake him up. That woke them up. Let's go wake him up. Hallelujah. Because time didn't control Jesus. So they make the journey, and they get there, and Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. The sisters are like us. They're distraught. And they accuse Jesus, and they say, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. If you just would have got here on time. Nevertheless, praise God. They had a little faith. A little faith. And Jesus said, well, he said, didn't I tell you that you just believe? He said, don't you believe he's going to live? They said, oh yeah. I believe he's going to live again. Then they jump off in the future. The last day. Jesus is not the great has been. And he's not the great I'm going to be. He's the great I am. So he said, I am the resurrection. And I am the life. Not past, not future, but present. And then he said, just take me where you've laid him. Took him. Rolled away the stone. He looked right in the face of death through its stench and its stink. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. Amen. I don't know where Lazarus was, but wherever he was, and whoever is with him, he said, gotta go. He said, I hear familiar voices calling my name. See you later. And down he came from the celestial, crawled back into that old cold body, sat up as it received warmth and strength, hopped out of that tomb somehow, and stood there wrapped in grave clothes. Jesus said, loose him and let him go free. Amen. I'm telling you tonight, Jesus was not ruled by time. Time. He knew how to use time wisely. Amen. It's important that that's a lesson we learn, is how to use our time wisely. You remember one time Jesus was at the house of Martha and Mary on another occasion. And Martha was so frustrated. She said, Lord, she said, I'm trying to take care of everything here and Mary won't help me. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're so worried about so much stuff. He said, but Mary hath chosen. Everybody say chosen. Say that again. Chosen. You see, you have to choose what you do with time. You choose how you spend your time. I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm just too tired to go to church today. I think I'm going to stay home and rest. And you know what? They usually don't get to bed any earlier than if they had gone to church. They just spend their time doing something else. But you know what? You don't go home feeling nearly as good. Amen. You choose and you use your time wisely. So he said, Mary hath chosen that good part. She could be in there shaking pots and pans and getting frustrated and mad and aggravated like you are. But instead, she's just sitting here listening to the teaching and soaking up the presence. Hallelujah. Amen. Mary learned how to practice the presence of God. And it was Mary, not anybody else. It was Mary at that Last Supper when they were gathered at Lazarus' house. It was Mary that picked up on the Holy Ghost and went into her room and got that special alabaster box of precious ointment and brought it in the room without a word to anybody else and broke it and poured it out on his feet and worshiped him. And she's just doing all of that. It's coming out of her heart in praise. She just picked all that up because she had spent some valuable time in the presence of the Lord. His disciples didn't pick it up. Judas certainly didn't pick it up. He said, why was this waste made? You know, you can spend a lot of time in church and never be sensitive to the presence of God. Judas spent a lot of time walking with Jesus, but he never got it. The others picked it up. Somehow Judas never got it. But the others never forgot. I mentioned this the other day in one of our lessons, but did you know that John did not write his gospel until probably 60 or 70 years after he had walked with Jesus Christ? After the death of Jesus, it was probably 60, 70 years later before he ever wrote his gospel, but it's just as fresh as it was the day that he walked with him. Because in John's mind and in his spirit and his heart, he had walked with him every day since the first day that he called him. He hadn't forgotten one thing. His words were still fresh in his mind and fresh in his spirit. It's as if he could still hear his voice because he spent precious time. And when he was with him, he was with him. You know, it's possible to be here but not be here. It's possible to be in the house of God and not in the presence of God. It's possible to be here but your mind and your heart and your spirit are somewhere else. Amen. We've got to learn. And friend, it's a discipline to do this. But it's a worthwhile discipline. To learn how. Paul, what was it Peter said? He said, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, in Bible times, you know, they wore flowing robes. And then they had what they called a girdle or a belt. And they would take that belt and they would cinch that garment close to their body so that when they walked, it didn't hang up on things. And especially when they went into war, they wanted to gird up their garment so somebody couldn't reach out and grab that garment and drag them onto the point of a sword. So he said, gird up the loins of your mind. Don't let your thoughts go every direction. Learn how to discipline your thoughts. Bring them together. It's important, you see, that we, that's part of redeeming the time. Amen. Rescuing from loss. Time. Rescuing from loss. Time. I appreciated what I read about an old fellow. He was 80 years old. And he went to the doctor's office, and it was like most doctor's offices. He had to wait. He sat there for a while, and finally he got up, and he went to the receptionist, and he said, how much longer is it going to be? And the receptionist said, sir, she said, it's going to be a little while longer. He said, well, I've got to go. She said, well, sir, what's so urgent for a man your age? He said, I've got less time now than I've ever had. When you're 80, you think about it, I suppose. Amen. I've got less time now than I've ever had. Could we all say that tonight? We have less time now than we've ever had. Amen. Jesus knew the value of time. The apostles knew the value of spending time the right way. Amen. We need to take time for family. How many of you have made a statement similar to this? They grow up so fast. And it's so true. And you're going to, if you spend time with your family, you're going to take time. You're not going to have time. You're going to take it from something else and give it to what you think is more valuable. There's nothing more important than spending time with Jesus and spending time with your family. You know, something kind of bothers me in our modern culture, and that is that I see and hear about kids, you know, they're involved in this and that and the other thing, and mom's just a taxi driver running from band to softball to soccer, to whatever else, and just running here and running there and running rag. Children not spending any time at home with their parents. And my question is, where are they getting their values? If they're not getting, they're not spending time with you, they're not getting their values from you. And if they're not getting them from you, who are they getting them from? And what kind of values are they? We need to slow down, folks. And we don't need to get caught up in this rat race. I don't know about you, but I made up my mind. I'm not a rat. And so I'm just not going to get caught up in it. Amen. He's got, I just refuse to get caught up in some of this business. And you need to do the same. Don't let it, that's why we preached the other night about don't you let this world squeeze you into its mold. It'll do it. You'll be running yourself ragged and not even know where you're running. So he said, redeem time. Take time with your family. God, help us as husbands to be good husbands. Help us as wives. It takes time to be a good wife. It takes time to be a good child, good teenager. It takes time. It takes time. And could I just say this, especially to young people and young couples here tonight, it takes time to get stuff. You shouldn't expect to have everything when you're 20 years old that your parents have. It takes time to get stuff. It's accumulative. I used to hear my dad say, Christmas time, he'd say, well, I don't need anything. I thought, man, that's weird. I could think of so much stuff I needed. But you know what? If he asked me what I need tonight, I couldn't say. I'd have to say, well, I can't really think of a thing. First of all, I don't value stuff as much as I did. And secondly, through years of accumulation, I've really got everything I need. Now, some of it's going to wear out and I'll have to replace it. But basically, don't need any. Isn't that a wonderful thing? But understand, it's a process of time. Don't expect to have everything that somebody older has and you haven't put in the time. Some things just take time. Those of you that aspire to preach, it's going to take some time. You got to do some living. I mean, you can preach before then, but you're going to get more depth and more maturity in your ministry as because you live a while. I've said this before. Let me say it again in this context. I used to hear preachers preach and talk about things they had gone through and some suffering in their life and all of that, and I would think, I've never had any of that happen to me. Well, I can't say that anymore. Because I've been through that stuff now. And you know what? The key word is through. By the grace of God, through. Amen. It's important that you understand it's about time. You know, it's amazing when we're young, we can't wait to get old. I remember when I was a kid, I can't wait till I'm 12. And then I was 12. And like, man, I can't wait till I can get my driver's license. And I got my driver's license. I can't wait until... Can't wait. And then all of a sudden you hit about 25 and all of a sudden just put on the brakes. Slow this thing down. But it don't work that way. Enjoy, redeem the time. Amen. Spend time with your family. Spend time with your friends. The Bible said if a man would have friends, he must show himself friendly. If you want friends, it's going to cost you something. Let's say that again. If you want friends, it's going to cost you something. Friendships cost something. You're going to have to spend time. You're going to have to take time if you're going to have friends. You're going to have to invest time. You're going to have to maintain friendships. Amen. Now you can't do that with 200 people. Somebody said, I've got 2,000 Facebook friends. Oh? Not friends. People that might know your name. But they're not friends. If you've got one or two or three good friends, you consider yourself blessed. You're going to have a lot of acquaintances, but you're not going to have a lot of friends because it takes time. I remember at Sister Kilgore's funeral, Sister Tenney made a statement that really impacted me. She said, you can never make new old friends. You can make new friends, but you can't make new old friends. You can't make more of those people that you have walked through years with because you don't have that many years left. And then you got to take time for yourself. That sounds awful selfish. Jesus said, come apart and rest. If you don't come apart and rest, you'll just come apart eventually. The wheels will fall off. Amen. You see, you've got to take time for yourself. If you don't, nobody else will. Amen. That's why I don't think we need to rule our life by this. I know people that if you call and I don't answer, you get real frantic. Just take some time. Do you remember there was a time we didn't have these? And what happened if you called somebody and you didn't get them? You call back. And if you didn't get them then, you know, and then we got this wonderful thing called an answering machine. Thank God for answering machines. If you can't get me, just leave a message. When I get it, I will respond to it if I need to. But you see, some people, this rules their life. Literally. I'm with people sometimes, they're talking to me and they say, I got another call. And they put me on hold. What's with that? I'm the one talking to you. Let the other person wait. Amen. Let's finish what we're doing and then you can get on to that one. But you see, we get ruled by this kind of stuff. Yes, we do. I'm talking about time here tonight. You got to take some time. And you got to take some time for yourself. You really do. Amen. But when you get that time, you want to use it wisely. Amen. Now, we talk about improving ourselves. You can only improve yourself by taking some time for yourself. You know what the number one New Year's resolution is, right? Yeah. Amen. Going to lose weight. That's number one. Amen. I've been making that one for a long time. Amen. I'm always thinking, next year at this time I'm going to be a mere shadow of my former self. But the time passes, and the Lord is good. Amen. And I fare sumptuously. And I take comfort in things such as, the fat is the Lord's. Amen. And I'm not fat. I'm just well favored. Amen. And so, but you got to take time. If you want to improve yourself, it takes time to do that. It took time to get in the mess you're in. And like the guy said, I'm going to get in shape. His friend said, well, round's a shape. Amen. Take your comfort where you can get it, I suppose. Take time for yourself. The most important use of time is not physical. The Bible said, bodily exercise profiteth a little. Doesn't it, Brother Ferguson? Brother Ferguson, about a year ago, he wasn't doing nearly as well as he's doing now. He was in and out of the hospital and it looked serious, real serious. But he did what some of us need to do, and he learned how to, you know, push away the plate a little bit earlier and not dig his grave with a fork. And he got to exercise, started walking. At first, he just barely get around the parking lot. Now you see him all over town buzzing around. Amen. So, but see, it does profit some, as long as you'll get carried away. We don't all need to look like. Now, I've known people that took exercise too far, and they fell in love with their physical body. You don't want to go that far either. Everything's got to be in balance. By the way, the word where it says walk circumspectly, the word circumspectly means walk in balance. Say, I said balance. Walk in balance. Keep things in balance. Amen. And so exercise, but don't care to excess. Eat well, but don't care to excess. everything. Don't care to excess. Walk in balance. Amen. Everything has to be in balance. That's one of the great words of life is balance. Learning to balance everything. And that's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge to balance everything that we've got to do. Amen. But you see, the physical's important, but it can't take us over. The Bible said dust to dust. One of these days, this is just going to go back to dust. Unless God translates it. And then it goes to glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Money making's important. You need to make some money. I've only heard one person in my life make this statement. I heard an elderly man say one time, he said, "I never did want a whole bunch of money." I admired him for saying that. The only man I've ever heard say that. Of all the people I've ever known. But I can tell you how much you need. Just a little bit more. I can tell you how much Bill Gates needs. Just a little bit more. I can tell you how much Steve Jobs needs. Just a little bit more. I can tell you how much Carlos Slim needs. Just a little bit more. Everybody needs just a little bit more. But don't let it get, don't carry away. The Bible talks about those that would be rich. You don't have to be rich. You just got to want to be. And the scripture says, they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Chasing the dollar. You got to have some, but don't let it rule your life. You rule your pocketbook, and don't let your pocketbook rule you. The Bible said, godliness with contentment is great gain. Learn how to say, it's enough. It's enough. Amen. Money can buy a bed, but not sleep. It'll buy a book, but not intelligence. It can buy food, but not an appetite. It can buy finery, but not beauty. It can buy a house, but not a home. It can buy medicine, but not health. It can buy amusement, but not happiness. It can buy companionship, but not friends. It can buy a crucifix, but not a savior. It can buy the good life, but not eternal life. There's some things that money, as important as it may be, it just cannot do. Work's important, but it doesn't need to rule your life. I can't remember anybody that I've ever had dealings with, and I've been by numbers of people that were right at their last breath, and some I've held their hand while they drifted off into eternity. Heard them breathe their last little breath. But I've never heard one of them say, "Oh, I wish I would have worked more. I wish I would have spent more time at this job." I've heard them say, "I wish I would have spent more time with my family. Oh, I wish I would have served the Lord with not given more time to God and the church." But I've never heard one say, "Oh, I wish I would have worked more." No, sir, not one. Not one. Amen. Seeking fame. That's such a silly word. Amen. You may gain a little notoriety in a certain area, and few people might know your name, but you know what? It won't be long before people won't even know who you are. People, the hot stuff today, man, people will pay big bucks to go see them. In a few years, don't even know who you are. Man, you're the hottest thing on the football field or the baseball diamond or the basketball court. You're making millions of dollars. And in a few years, nobody even knows your name. Maybe a few history buffs. Maybe a few sports fans. But you just drift off into time. That's not the important use of time. That's not how you redeem the time. Amen. That's not how you redeem the time. Praise the Lord. Amen. The Bible said today is the day of salvation. now is the acceptable. When I was in high school, there was a popular saying that had a lot of truth to it. It said, today is the first day of the rest of your life. Now that's a good saying, and that's very true. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. Now if you will use the time wisely, it really doesn't matter what you did yesterday or what you did today, because you get a clean slate here in just about 45 minutes. You'll start a brand new day and a brand new year. And the things that you have been wanting to do, why not start today? The prayer life that you've been wanting to establish, why not start it today? Amen. The consecration that you've been wanting to make to God, why not make it today? That new start, that new step, that new leaf you want to turn over, why not let it be now? I'm one of those people that does well if I have a certain starting point. Amen. Now, I always start diets on Mondays. My favorite day to start is tomorrow. But I try to start on Mondays, because to me that's just a good starting point. And that's why I like New Year's. I like New Year's because I start every year with great ambition, and then as it goes on, I don't achieve all that I had hoped to achieve. And so it gives me a place to drop the regrets and bury the failures, amen, and resurrect hope and resurrect enthusiasm and say, but this time it's going to be different. Amen. Thank God for New Year's. Amen. Thank God for New Year's. I'm not sure who invented the typewriter. It may have been the devil. Because they are cantankerous machines. I could never get one to cooperate with me. But whoever invented the computer was smart. And I'll tell you, the best thing they did was put a delete key on there. And that's what I like about the computer. I can mess up, and then I can just hit delete. Boom, it's gone. And, you know, before, whenever I typed the paper, it looked like it had some serious disease. Because it had about as much white out as it did black. I mean, I was always, you know, typing and blotting out, typing and blotting out, typing and blotting out. I spent more time blotting out than I did typing just about. I just don't get along with typewriters. But thank God for that delete key. Now, I can get along with that little buddy. And I can just, it doesn't matter. I misspell something. I don't say it the way I want to say it. I just go, it's gone. Nobody ever knows I said it or wrote it. It's all gone. Amen. Thank God for a delete key. Amen. Let's stand together tonight. If you've got something you need to delete tonight, this is the best time to do it right now. If there's something about your life that you want to change, this is the time and this is the place. If there's something that you have been promising yourself that you were going to do, this is the time. If you are here tonight, and the devil's been beating you up because of some things and some things you said or some things you did or some things you didn't do, don't listen to it. Just come right down here to this altar and hit the delete key. Amen. Say, you're right. I messed up. I didn't do it, or I did do it, but starting tonight, it's going to be different. Starting right now, it's going to be different. And just hit the spiritual delete key and just wipe that out. And say, Lord, thank you for new beginnings. Thank you for the ability to rescue lost time. Thank you for a place to begin all over again.